Can we declare his victory together? In his name we come alive to declare his victory. Can we just give him the praise that he is due with a clap of praise to him? Thank you to the worship team for leading us this Sunday morning, this Resurrection Sunday. We are so grateful to them for leading us, and even more to our Savior. Amen. He is alive. He is not in the grave. We worship him. We adore him. We glorify him. At this time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. For all the parents, children's church is downstairs today in the room that it was before we had our flooding events, and we are thankful that it's back downstairs. But parents, please know that your children will not be dismissed until you go to get them. So make the first thing you do, moms and dads, or anybody who's picking them up, first thing you do following the service is go down and get them. So they are not running wild. They won't be allowed out. So your children will be sequestered with our poor children's church teachers the whole time down there if they're not rescued quickly. So we're grateful for all who make the day go well. And ultimately, it's about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would invite you to open a Bible or grab a phone or a tablet. If you have one and a Bible on there, feel free to use that. This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we will be looking. If you find the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and then make your way towards the back, it would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, then Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we would prepare to look into God's Word this morning, would you just join me in prayer this morning and ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts as we look to Him. Father, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. May this day, as we look into your word, may you stir our hearts, may you stir our affections for the one who is alive and well, Jesus. May you allow us to contemplate life both as if he had not been raised back to life and also because he has. For truly, Father, if the resurrection did not happen, Lord, where would we be? And so encourage our hearts this day and give us a vision for living in light of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are sermon notes in your bulletins. I encourage you to use those if you desire to fill in. And there'll be some extra things on the screen if you want to take extra notes. But the fill-ins will give you at least the main idea this morning. When I think of those words, if not for, my mind races to a bunch of different things. The first being, if not for my wife. If not for my wife, Stephanie, I don't know where I would be. How many husbands out there can say that for you as well? If not for your wife, where would you be? And now I'm certain that all those men are not just trying to get points today. These are real true-hearted things. If not for your wife, where would you be? I don't know where I would be. She's my best friend. She's the love of my life. She's the one who gets me like nobody else on the face of this earth. She's the one that on a good day you can run home and celebrate with, and on a bad day you go home and she can commiserate with you. She's the one that can calm you down. She's the one that can lift you up. She's the one that makes our family run. If it wasn't for her, we would be in really, really bad shape. And if you see my family run around, you can imagine how chaotic it would be if I was in charge. She is so wonderful. If not for her, I don't know where I would be. I don't know what my life would be like. I can't imagine it without her. If not for her. You may have had experiences like this where, if not for that moment where you were about to leave to head out on the road to get somewhere and you realized, oh, I forgot something, or there was that annoying delay that put you back a minute or two, and then as you're driving down the road, you come upon an accident that just happened. Any of you been there before in that? That if not for that little, what seemed at the moment like an annoyance or that forgetfulness at the moment, if not for that, you would have found yourself very likely in the midst of that accident. We could probably talk for a long time if we gave opportunity for all of you to share an if not for. Something that if not for it, if not for a person, if not for an event, if not for something significant, your life would be radically different. Friends, this morning, the greatest if not for is if not for the resurrection. If not for the resurrection, where would we be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul walks through and helps us to think through what does it look like in various sections of it. What would it be like if not for the resurrection? This morning, if you're here and you're not so sure about Jesus, you're not so sure about church, and let me just say, Jesus is the main reason for church. The church is the people of God, not the thing, though Jesus loves his church, but it's about Jesus first. And so if you're still wondering what's Jesus all about, this morning let me encourage you to contemplate and to think deeply about the resurrection of Christ. And may it stir your affection and allow you to see Jesus, the resurrected one, in a way that would lead you to say, I want to follow that Jesus. And if you've are a believer in Jesus, whether a newer believer or this is Easter number 80 or something like that for you as a follower of Christ or somewhere in between, may it stir your affection for Jesus and may it allow us to contemplate what life would be like if not for it, but to rejoice and to give us a vision for life because of it. May we think well this morning and may it lead us to love Jesus and to praise him and to celebrate him, but also may it give us a way to live that would encourage us and give us direction. So this morning, I want to just walk through some thoughts. Not for the resurrection. Start with the idea, what would happen if the resurrection didn't happen? If the resurrection did not happen, where would we be? In verses 3 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes this classic description of the gospel or the good news that we are celebrating, and it sets up the rest of the passage that we'll look at today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3 through verse 8, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also," the Apostle Paul is speaking, "as to one abnormally born." Listen, for 2,000 years nearly, what I just read has been held on to by followers of Jesus as the most important message that you could ever hear. That Christ died according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, Resurrection Sunday. And that he appeared so that we might have forgiveness of sin. What would happen if this never happened? If this classic description of the good news that we're celebrating today did not happen? We'll skip down to verse 12 because the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers in a city called Corinth. They were people who had come out of pagan worship of many other gods and were now turning to Jesus, but they were still trying to figure out what it meant now to live a life devoted to Christ. And there were some who were believing that the resurrection of the dead was not a real thing. That once you died, that was it. And so the Apostle Paul begins to address these dear folks in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? That though they would die one day, that would be the end. That there would be no resurrection, even though they believed, even though they held on to the truth and to the understanding that Christ had been raised from the dead." So the Apostle Paul begins to go through and begins to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then here's the implications. I want to walk through them real quickly. The first implication, verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If the resurrection did not happen, then Jesus has not been raised from the dead. We might as well just go home. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we'll close our Bibles and I'll send you all off. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no hope. He starts at the very top. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christ hasn't been raised, and preaching and faith is useless. I have no purpose standing up here this morning if Christ has not been raised from the dead. There is no faith that you can have if Christ has not been raised from the dead. We might as well, as I said, just go home, just get to the restaurant early, head off to grandma's early, go home and start Easter dinner early. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching, our message of hope, of good news, and our faith is useless. Verse 15, he gives another reason. More than that, then we are found to be false witnesses about God. We're all liars. We started the service this morning, and I said, he is risen, and you all said, if it's not true, you know what all of us are? Liars. Now, that's a harsh term, isn't it? But if we just declared it, if I declared he is risen and you declared back to me he is risen indeed and Jesus is still dead, then every single one of us who said that and believed it is a liar, a false witness. The resurrection did not happen. Paul continues in the logic. He says, for more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Verses 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and get this, you are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. As far as implications that rock our world, that rock our faith, this may be the chief one. That if Jesus Christ is still dead, if he died on a cross 2,000 years ago and was put in a tomb and never came back to life, then every single one of us still stands at odds in relationship with God. We are still under the wrath of a holy and just God. Our destination is still eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. There is no hope for forgiveness of sins if Christ is still in the grave. We are still dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 or Ephesians chapter 2. We are still under sin. There is no forgiveness if Christ is not raised from the dead. If the resurrection did not happen, in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Every time you go to a funeral of a person who has trusted Christ as their Savior, and me or another pastor stands up and says, because they trusted Christ, one day all believers in Christ will be reunited with them around the throne of God. If the resurrection didn't happen, all those loved ones who you are looking forward to one day of seeing in heaven because they trusted Christ, if you have trusted Christ, you will not see them because they are lost just as you are. If the resurrection did not happen. The last reason he gives, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be the most pitied of all people. See, to really follow Jesus, it's not an add-on. It is Jesus as everything. It is Jesus as the center of your life, as the sole focus, as the one that is in charge, the one you live for. And if the one you live for is in a grave and has no power to save, no power to heal, no power to deliver, we are the most pitied of people because we built our whole life around something that is not true. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. It's kind of like that game, Jenga. You played Jenga before? I hate that game. I don't have steady enough hands. I always lose. But this is what it looks like. If this is your life, if this is faith, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you pull that bottom part out, you pull that foundation out, you pull the foundation of our faith, the fact that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the forgiveness of the sins of all those who would repent and turn to him, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, you pull that out and the whole thing falls apart. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. But look at verse 20. What's the first word if you have a Bible there? What's the first word? But. Isn't that a good word right there? But. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but Christ was resurrected. If the resurrection did not happen, verses 12 through 19 paint a graphic picture of what life is like if there is no resurrection. But the good news is, verse 20 is true. Jesus is alive, but Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was. What great news. What amazing news that we have to share this morning, that we have to hear this morning, that we have to celebrate this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that he was resurrected. How do we know? Now, we could probably spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about proofs of the resurrection. This morning, I just want to give you three. For how we know that Jesus was resurrected. The first is the scriptures teach it. Go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 to verses 3 through 4. The first reason that we can understand and we can see that Jesus was resurrected. Verses 3 through 4 say, "For what I received," the Apostle Paul says, "I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins," if you have it, according to what? The scriptures. "That he was buried, that he was raised raised on the third day," according to what? The scriptures. How do we know? Why do we believe that Jesus was resurrected? Because the scriptures teach it. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing not just of the New Testament, which at the Passover Seder, Abraham Sandler on Friday night talked about the fact that they were in the process of being written. The Apostle Paul is writing about all the Old Testament scriptures that talked about and alluded to the fact that there was a resurrection of the dead, that the Savior Jesus was going to be risen from the dead. The New Testament speaks, as we read an account this morning, that Jesus was resurrected. The scriptures teach it. The scriptures attest to it. All of this, Paul says, that we can know that Jesus was resurrected according to the scriptures. Now, what if you're here this morning and you're saying, "But I don't really know that I believe in the Bible or that I trust the Bible." Well, there's another reason. Because eyewitnesses reported it. Now, the scriptures give us this idea, but it is a documented idea outside of the scriptures as well. Verses 5 through 8 says, And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And lastly, to me, the Apostle Paul writes. See, there are eyewitness accounts of more than well over 500 eyewitness accounts that saw the Lord Jesus alive and well after his death and reported resurrection. Now, you've got to understand first century culture, specifically first century Jewish culture. It was a very eyewitness, two or three people saying the same kind of thing culture. That the way you established whether something was true was there had to be the account of two or three witnesses to be able to verify that something was true. The whole culture was built on this, being able to verify that something happened. If two or three people saw it and could testify to it together under oath, then it was widely believed and accepted as a cultural norm and value that it was true. So think about this. If two or three say that something is good in that culture, when you have over 500 people that agree together that they saw Jesus, the Son of God, risen in bodily form, that's a pretty powerful evidence of that day. One that we can believe as well. The eyewitness report that there were over 500 people who saw Jesus resurrected. The last is that even historians believe it. Christian and non-Christian historians both affirm the fact that non-biblical historical evidence affirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Historians will point back to the fact that Roman and Jewish leaders had a lot to lose by Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And if they could do anything to discredit it, they would have. The chief thing that they would have been able to do to discredit it would be to what? Show the body. If you have a bunch of people making a claim that a guy who died, who was executed by the greatest executioners this world has ever known, the Romans, if you had a claim that that person who had died was alive, and you could produce a body, wouldn't you put it to death pretty quick by parading that body through the streets? Listen, everybody. Here's the body of the one that it said is resurrected. He's not alive. He's dead, and he's right here. But Roman and Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus so much never could do it. Historians, Christian and non-Christian, attest to the fact that it could not be done. And even more, historians will point to the idea that the very place where Jesus died and was resurrected, Jerusalem, was the place that the church began. The early church, thousands of people, 3,000 in one day, came to believe that Jesus was alive and turned and put their faith in him. Would a whole city be turned upside down if they knew that it was not true? No. This isn't like us hearing of something in Tokyo and going crazy and being like, we'll believe it, but not one of us ever having been there to see it or to hear about it or believe it. We just get the word long distance. This is being in Jerusalem, hearing the uproar of crucify him, hearing 3 days later that he has been risen from the dead, hearing 500 people, more than that, testify that Jesus is alive. We've seen him with our own eyes. And seeing these people turn the world upside down and a whole city in upheaval because of this Jesus who is alive. If you were right there and anybody could prove that it was wrong, don't you think that would have died out really, really quick? But historians, Christian and non-Christian, all affirm that something crazy had to happen, because if not, it would have died so quickly. But instead, literally billions of people all over the face of this earth celebrate today that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. What would happen if there was no resurrection? Verses 12 to 19. But Jesus was resurrected. And those are some evidences that will help us to increase our faith that it's true. So if you believe this morning, and even if you're struggling and trying to figure out, do I believe this? Do I want to stake my life on this? Here's what it means. If this is true, we need to be people, we need to be men and women, young men, young women, we need to be children who live in light of that. If we say that this is the most important event that could have happened for our faith, doesn't it make sense that we would live according to that event? That we would live in a different way because of it? So here's what Paul says. Live in light of the resurrection. And I want to bring you to the end of this passage from verses 50 to 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Three quick action steps that we can take to live in light of the resurrection. The first is to take a kingdom view of life. Explain what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50 through 52. He says, after talking about the fact that we will be resurrected, that we will have a resurrected body one day, he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, you know, like lunch meat that's been sitting in the refrigerator for a year. It's not so good anymore. It is a perishable item. Something that spoils, something that fades away. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. A good example of the imperishable would be Twinkies. Shelf life of 72 years or so. Okay, so you got the idea between perishable and imperishable. All right? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul says that these earthly bodies that you and I are in these days, that these earthly bodies made of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus, if you go back to verse 20, says the first fruits of all who've fallen asleep. When Jesus died, flesh and blood, he was raised in a glorified, imperishable body, the same kind of body that you and I will have. Now, I love to think of this because in the days after the resurrection, when Jesus met his disciples for the first time, they're in an upper room. They have the doors locked because they had just killed their Savior, their leader. They had just killed their Lord. And they're afraid that they're next. So they have the doors locked. They're in fear. And Jesus shows up. But he doesn't show up by knocking on the door and saying, hey guys, it's Jesus, open up. He literally walks through the wall. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's cool. Okay? Now, just think about this for a minute. If flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven, if the imperishable must be clothed with the imperishable, and if Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, in other words, all those who follow, he's the prototype. He's the first one. How cool will the body be that we will get if you're a believer in Jesus? Now, I'm not saying look forward to this so you can walk through walls. But I'm just saying the kingdom of God is not all about flesh and blood. It is about a heavenly rule and reign that will exhibit itself and be poured out here on this earth, will reign with him forever and ever in bodies that will never die, that will never have aches and pains and troubles and trials and tribulations and sadness. It will all be gone. That is the kingdom view that Paul has in mind that says for all those who trust in Christ, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that is what we have to look forward to. Now, I just had a birthday recently. I'm 41. And I realize that many of you are twice that. And your aches and pains are so much more than my aches and pains as a 41-year-old. But when I hear many people talk about the aches and pains of their bodies, and they say, just wait, I'm starting to at least get at times a little bit of a picture. And so at 41, if I can feel that sometimes, I don't know what it's going to be like in another 41 years. But to think about the fact that all of that will one day be gone, that's a view that no matter what pain, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty you face, whether physical or relational or any kind of struggle on this earth, no matter what you face on this earth, the kingdom view says there's a day coming when it will all be made right. And so live in light of the resurrection, knowing that Jesus has walked through it already. And because he has overcome it, with our faith in him, one day, all of this will be done. It's a view of the kingdom, of God's kingdom on earth. But Jesus has to be your focus. So take a kingdom view. Live in light of the resurrection. Second implication for us to live in light of the resurrection is that we don't have to have any fear in death. Verses 53 to 57, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Or where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear death. Though every single one of us, unless Jesus comes first, every single one of us will have to walk through death. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've turned from your sin and you've trusted him and his work on the cross and the fact that he is alive and well, has been raised from the dead, you celebrate that this day and your faith is in him. Though you face death, the sting of death is gone. You don't have to fear it. Death becomes a transition to full kingdom life. A story is told of a father taking a walk with his two young sons in a field. And this father had beehives for honey. And as they were taking a walk in the field near the beehives, one of the bees came and attacked the oldest of his two sons and stung him right in the eye, right above the eye. And as you would imagine, for a young boy getting stung right above the eye, he's screaming and he's on the ground in the grass, writhing around in pain, and he's crying. And as soon as his bee stings this one older son, the bee then goes and makes a direct line right for the younger son. And that son, afraid of that happening to him, he goes down into the ground and he's writhing and he's screaming, get away, get away. So you can imagine this scene. You have a father and two sons taking a walk. You have one screaming in pain and one screaming in fear, writhing all over the ground. The father goes to the son first, the youngest, that's screaming in fear and shoos the bee away, and picks him up and takes him over to the older one who had been stung and was in pain. And so as he is comforting his older son with the younger son there beside him, he says to the younger son, look, do you see the stinger in his above his eye? Yeah. You see that bee flying around you? Can't sting you anymore. Because the stinger is there. He can scare you, but there's nothing to be afraid of. He can't hurt you. Then that father wisely took the opportunity to talk about these verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, listen, Jesus took the sting of death from sin. And though death may fly all around us, and though it will come to us, and though we will face it, we do not have to fear its sting. Because the sting of death comes from sin. And Jesus has taken our sin for us. Friends, this morning, though each of us will have to face death, the sting of death has been taken by Jesus. So that all who will come and place their faith in Christ will not have to fear it, but can instead embrace it when that day comes. Because on the other side, on this side, it's to live as Christ, and on the other side, to die is immeasurable gain. So we can live without fear of death. Lastly, we can stand firm in life and labor for the Lord. He finishes in verse 58 by saying, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul tells him to stand firm, literally, do not let anything push you back. See, because Jesus has overcome death, because Jesus has overcome sin, because Jesus has overcome the enemy, there is absolutely nothing that has the right to push you back. Because Jesus has overcome it. So stand firm in Christ. Don't let anything move you, he says. Take your authority in Jesus. Stand firm, living in the light of the resurrection. And give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. See, if we really grasp the resurrection, if we really grasp that Jesus died for our sins and overcame sin and death and Satan, if we really grasp that, shouldn't we want to tell people about it? See, if we are not giving ourselves to the work of the Lord, if we've decided that we want to follow Jesus, it may be because we have not fully understood the resurrection. Because the vast work that Jesus died for us and overcame it is the greatest news that anybody on this earth could ever hear. So give yourself fully to the work of the Lord if you have chosen to follow Jesus. You know, if you haven't today, you're still trying to figure out what you want to do with Jesus. I would encourage you to look at those results, those implications, and say, and evaluate honestly your life. Where is my life? What kind of view do I live with? What motivates me on this earth? When it comes to death, do I have any confidence or peace? Do I have fear? What am I spending myself for? Now listen, you can choose to do whatever you want. But one life is a life in light of the resurrection. And the other life is a life in light of whatever you want. It's your choice. But let me encourage you to honestly evaluate if you're still wrestling over what do I want to do with Jesus. These are two drastically different directions your life can take. Which one do you want to walk this day? I can tell you, and I believe that there are many, many others in this room who can tell you that living in light of the resurrection is a life that is matchless. Because he, our Savior, is matchless. When George Bush, the first President Bush, was vice president, he represented the United States at the funeral of the Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. Brezhnev was the leader of the Communist Party in many ways, and Bush was deeply moved during those days by a silent protest that was carried out by his widow. For at his funeral in the bastion of secular thought, atheistic power of the Soviet Union of communism, there, just as the soldiers closed the lid to his casket. She reached down and she drew a sign of the cross on his chest. It was viewed as one of the greatest acts of civil disobedience at that time. Imagine, in a place that did not believe there was even a God, to put on the leader of the country a cross. In hopes that he might just be wrong. Imagine a life lived without any focus on life after death. That's what life would be like without the resurrection. But because Jesus is alive, there's a view of life that's much bigger. There's hope for this day. There's no fear in death. And there's power and authority to live in a way that overcomes and is not defeated. May you celebrate well this day. And may our affections be stirred for the resurrected one. For he is worthy. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Jesus, our resurrected King, our Savior and our Lord. Father, I pray this day for all those who have said yes and have said that they desire to follow Jesus. Would you stir their affections more and more? Would you cause them to live life in light of the resurrected King, King Jesus, with an eternal view, with a life not in fear of death, and standing firm and spending themselves well for the sake of Christ on this earth. And Father, I pray for any today who maybe have heard this before and are still deciding what they want to do and the way they live their lives in following Jesus. Or for those who are just maybe hearing it for one of the first times, Lord, wherever they find themselves, Lord, I pray for a sensitive heart and for your Spirit just to show the greatness of Jesus to them. For Jesus, you are worthy. For our lives to be built around and built upon, you are worthy. We give you praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please rise for our closing song of worship together.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave. The war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be I was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? A resurrected king has rendered you defeat. Hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome.